As I said this morning, last week we talked about our forgotten enemy, and I think he rejoices in the fact that we don't think about him enough. And I'm not saying that we should concentrate and focus on him. I think that's foolish, because the Bible says looking diligently unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. But I do think we need to not be ignorant of his devices, like the Bible says, lest he get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so tonight I want to talk about, first of all, what are those devices? How does he stalk us? What's his methods? And how does that work? And then secondly, rather than leave next Sunday night, we're not having a service, and then the following Sunday night, many of us will be in Israel. Rather than leave on that note and not talk about how to resist them, I'd rather just tackle both of them tonight. So I'm going to make the very first one. So you actually have in your outlines two outlines. And the first one is going to be rather quick in the first two-thirds. The latter third will be a little more in detail, and then we're going to jump into the final one. And I want to try to help you understand that he's already a defeated foe. So I'll let that cat out of the bag now. And I try to give you some verses to equip you for properly resisting the devil. And whether you know it or not, he's been around you this week. Whether you know it or not, he's tried to get you distracted. He's tried to make you to doubt. He probably has put more than one of us in here in some kind of despair. His goal is obviously depression and then eventually destruction. He doesn't want your testimony to stand for anything for the cause of Christ. And he wants you to trade. He wants to trade with you. He wants to trade a truth for the lie. He wants you to take the lie and make it a truth belief system. And as he does that, then he doesn't have to do anything else. He can move along from you and go on. And he will have control from afar because you've decided to believe him instead of believing God. And so we're going to try to tackle that tonight together. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it would help if I was there probably already as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice if you will in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having any readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that, Lord, that we're saved tonight by grace through faith alone. We're thankful that, Lord, that you love us, that you took pity on us, that you came to rescue us. And we praise your holy name tonight. You are holy, and you are the Almighty God. And God, as we submit ourselves to you tonight, we ask that you'd have mercy on us. We ask that you would give us a heart of understanding. Help us to hear on purpose, Lord. Give us hearing ears. Help us to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And then I pray that we would respond and that you would give us wisdom to do so and rightly apply what we hear tonight, so that we could live the victorious Christian life under the blood of Jesus Christ for the gospel. And I pray that you'd bless everybody here. I thank you for their intent and endeavor to be here tonight, and I pray that you would encourage them. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to be a blessing. I need your help, and so I ask that you'd cleanse me from all sin and that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I could be used. Make me a blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Almost maximum security prison in Argentina houses over 3,000 hardened inmates. For years, chaos reigned behind its walls. Extortion, perversions, and animal sacrifices were regular occurrences, as were drug abuse, Satanism, and murder. A Church of Satan was actually in operation there, complete with its own priests and regular reports of demonic torments. The authorities had conceded, in fact, control over to the mafia and drug dealers who headquartered their operations on the fourth floor of the five-story prison. Local pastors made numerous efforts to minister there, but had trouble even getting inside. In fact, one pastor recalls that as he entered into the tunnel entrance to the prison, he suddenly became so ill that he had to be carried out. Satan seemed to have an iron grip on the prison, and then a miracle changed everything one day. A well-known pastor from a nearby city was arrested and sentenced to Olmos. Because of his shame, he initially kept silent. But in time, he came back to God and repented, and he came back in a big way. He became a bold witness to the mafia bosses there at Olmos and to the gang lords and the drug kings and even to the Satanist priests themselves. In time, a small group of believers was formed. Because of their persecution by the fellow inmates, they were able to obtain a special protective cell block for themselves, but the authorities assigned them to the fourth floor of the prison, the very heart of the mafia operation, the very heart of the Church of Satan. Undaunted, they immediately organized a 40-day fast and instituted shifts of around-the-clock prayer and assigned prayer sentinels to keep watch over their sleeping prisoner brothers. They prayed earnestly for greater opportunities to witness, and in answer to their prayers, they were given a 90-minute block of time on the prison radio station that was fed into every cell and could not be turned off. Dozens began turning to Christ. And with each 42 new converts, they were given another cell block of their own with another pastor assigned to their care. Currently, there are 1,450 of the 3,000 inmates that have professed Christ as their personal Savior. The number of guards has been reduced from 300 to 30, with a normal 50% failure rate of those released from prison. Of the 604 Christians released, only three have been reincarcerated. Now, I say all that to say this. How did such a satanic stronghold fall and a handful of believers change the climate of such a hellish environment? I submit to you, it was by the same power that lives inside of you as a child of God. That can change your defeat into victory each and every day. Because the Bible does still say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. The last time we met, we were reminded that we have an enemy who hates us and is always on the attack. But in order to gain the victory over the enemy, you must learn how he operates and how to prepare for the battle. Satan has a variety of weapons, but I'm here to tell you tonight only one primary method of attack. It may manifest itself in a variety of ways, but there is only one method of attack. Identifying that method then will prepare you to resist him at the point of his attack. I want you to take your outlines tonight. And so what is this method? Well, number one, it's a lie. Period. He plants a lie. Now, this is no stranger to us because in John 8:44, Jesus already told us the origin of lying is Satan himself. He's the father of all lies. The truth is not in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so what is his method? He plants a lie. God, on the other hand, is truth, and his word is truth. He is completely incapable of lying, and so it makes sense then that Satan's method is to counter the truth with a lie. Sometimes, letter A, it comes in the form of a half-truth. Satan knows more scripture than the average Christian, so he has a way and certainly is able to not just transform himself into an angel of light, but to appear and appeal with truth, though it may only be a half one. Secondly, it could be a slight distortion of the truth. By the way, how much of a variation from the truth is required before it's actually a lie? I mean, let's just be honest. A lie is a lie. It doesn't matter how varying it is from the truth. Consider Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Are you sure this is what? Is this not what he said? Ye shall not eat of the eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, it's not that Eve got it wrong. It's that Satan made her doubt. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to distort or extort the truth. Sometimes it's a slight distortion. Sometimes it's a blatant lie. Let her see. Genesis 3 and verse 4. So after he tries to distort and pitch a half-truth to Eve, here's what he says. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, I don't know about you, but that's about as blatant as it gets. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan comes along and says, well, didn't he say you could eat of every tree? Then he says, well, if you're not going to believe that, let me just tell you this. You won't die, Eve. And guess what? She was dumb enough to believe him. A blatant lie. Thou shalt not surely die, for God doth know. Now he's going to tell Eve what God knows. Isn't that amazing? By the way, his ways are higher than our ways. I don't even know that. Satan doesn't know the mind of God, and Jesus doesn't know the timing and the mind of the Father because all of those things are kept to him, and yet Satan knows. And do you see how it goes? Satan's pitching this. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's a lie. That's his method. It's his only method. Well, it may come in a variety of ways. A mother must believe the lie that an unborn child is merely tissue before she'll kill it. A sodomite must believe the lie that he is oriented this way before he will enter that lifestyle. A person must embrace the lie that God's word is not sufficient to meet the needs of a man before he will abandon it for the man's wisdom found in psychology. Well, psychology just makes more sense to me. So he has to believe the lie. You must believe the lie that the God of all hope is no hope at all before you'll take your own life. You must believe the lie that the problems in your marriage are your wife's fault before you can give way to your anger and justify it. Whatever form it may take, a lie is always the enemy's means of access to the ground of your spirit. You cannot separate the lie from its source, so don't try. So if you accept the lie, you have welcomed the father of lies and you are getting ready to give place to the devil. Once he's established himself by the lie that he brings, he goes to work. Secondly, the lie is germinated. Brother Ayon, can you go get the whiteboard marker for me? Make sure it's all erased and make sure that you get a marker for it and an eraser maybe. Thank you, sir. The lie is germinated. And remember, he plants it. Now it's got to germinate. Just like the truth needs time in our hearts to assimilate in order to take effect, so a lie needs time for germination before it can take effect. So dropping a seed into the surface of the ground has no effect. It has to be covered up. It has to be watered and fertilized over a period of time. And then something happens miraculously. The shell breaks apart, it dies, and a shoot comes out. And then a root goes down, and the rest we know is history. The key word is time, the time that it takes for that to happen. So this is the significance then of Paul's warning. Do you have Ephesians 4:26 on your notes? Do you have that? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4, if you will, verse 26 and 27. There's going to be a lot of scripture tonight. A lot. The next outline has none on your paper, but you would do well to write down every reference that I give you, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 26. Notice what it says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Can we read verse 27 together? Ready? Begin. Neither give place to the devil. Let's read it out loud like it's a shield, like it's we have a shield of faith that God would give us. Ready? Begin. Neither give place to the devil. Now watch. When a teenager goes to bed angry at the decision their parents have made, they're giving place to the devil. Did you hear me? When a teenager goes to bed angry because of the decision that mom or dad have made, or a child goes to bed angry and they stew on that, they're just putting a welcome mat out. When a husband and wife go to bed with unresolved anger in their hearts, they plays right into Satan's hand. Now it will have the time necessary to do what? To germinate. To become more than just the seed lie. Satan spreads so many seeds so often with so much variation over so long a period of time. It takes work to sort them all out. The only way to combat this is thorough diligence. The Bible says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. It takes diligence to say, okay, now wait. What's truth and what's not truth here? What's going on? You got to look diligently. The unfortunate truth is that, first of all, letter A, we miss some. There's some we just overlook. And here's why. If we don't apply the holy standard of right and wrong, this precious book, the Bible, we can easily overlook some lies because of the subtle packaging that the devil wraps them in. The awful reality is, secondly, we do see some of them. So some we overlook because we don't know the Word of God enough, or if we did know it at one time, we've kind of let it go by the wayside, but some of them we see. We know their lies, but we want our way so badly we're willing to live with them. I know this is a lie. I know she's not my enemy. I know they're not my enemy. I know this, but I'm not going to deal with it. So we know it's a lie and we don't do anything about it. If for any reason the lie is allowed to remain in the soil long enough, it leads to number three, a loss of control. Now follow me. All the devil did was come along and pitch a lie. Yeah, hath God said? Or that's not true. No matter what the lie is, no matter how it's manifested, he's going to pitch it. No. God does. See, God's keeping something from you. He doesn't want you to be happy. By the way, that's a lie. According to Psalm 1, that's a lie. Now, that lie is festered and starts to germinate, and it gets enough time, and you may see it and overlook it, or you may not see it, and the next thing you know, it starts to germinate and it starts to grow. And then, evidence of that, number three, is a loss of control. Someone offends you. Someone says something wrong to you or says it in a wrong manner, and you kind of take it off, and you kind of blow it off at first, and then you start to think about it. And then all of a sudden, you've deducted a motive, and you just know that's what their heart is. And the next thing you know, you've started analyzing it from every which way. Someone offends you. Someone talks bad about you, and you don't deal with it, and time passes. Then out of the blue, you explode over something completely irrelevant and small and as an incident. It's a little thing, except that it reveals the boiling cauldron of bitterness bubbling just beneath the exterior that you've so carefully cultivated for yourself. People are so perplexed that serial killers or school gunmen consistently seem to have such passive personalities and meek dispositions. Here, just a couple months ago, this Xbox tournament or this Madden NFL video game tournament in Florida, this little skinny kid, if you saw the pictures of him, he just looked like a little, just passive, just a video gamer, and was out of the tournament, went out and got a gun out of his car and came in and blew people away, started shooting at him. And people look at that and go, how does that happen? He doesn't fit the persona of a serial killer. I'll tell you what happened. The son went down in the wrath. Something happened along the line. You see, when their anger is vented and lives are taken, everyone's shocked at the violence and they see the pictures. They let the son go down in the wrath for so long that the seed of bitterness germinated into a monster they could no longer control. And when you lose control, several things happen. Once that stage arrives, any Christian then becomes, letter A, vulnerable to attack. So watch, he planted a lie, I didn't deal with it, though I saw it, or I didn't care to remove it. And now all of a sudden, I don't think it's that big of a problem, but something minuscule comes along and boom, I lose control. It doesn't have to be a public shooting, but you sense that, wow, that was a little odd for me to get so hostile over something like that. When that happens, you become vulnerable to attack. Why? Because that person is defenseless to further attacks by the enemy toward a deeper level of control. Here's your verse, Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So now all of a sudden I'm vulnerable to another attack. And every time there is another loss of control, secondly, there's a further yielding to the enemy. So I've overlooked the fact. In fact, I've justified my anger. I've justified my bitterness. I've justified my covetousness. It's irrelevant what the lie is. But in doing so, I have given place to the devil, like I said last week. And now all of a sudden, something else happens to me and I lose control. Now, because I've lost control, I'm even more vulnerable. Secondly, is a further yielding to the enemy. Just set it right there, Maddie, in the front. A further yielding to the enemy, and the lies keep coming, and the more loss of control, which in turn buys the devil much needed time to build a crucial structure. Number four, Satan builds a stronghold. So if you're reviewing, number one, he plants a lie. Number two, what is it? What's number two on your outline? The lies germinated. Number three is a what? Loss of control, and now he's able to build a stronghold, and I'm going to illustrate that for you in a minute. Once Satan has gained a piece of ground, remember, neither give place to the devil, he has the needed real estate in which to build a stronghold. Now, if a lie then is a means to the land, a stronghold is a means to securing the land. It is one thing to believe a lie, it is another thing to develop a belief system around that lie because you have exchanged it for the truth. That belief system is the stronghold. Now follow me. Sodomite may believe the lie that he is created this way by God, or she is created this way by God. He entertains the lie, considers it, then he begins to embrace it. After a long enough period of time, the lie germinates, then it becomes so strong in his thinking, it becomes a part of his makeup and eventually provides him with the courage to come right out and live the gay lifestyle. Satan has a stronghold. It didn't start out that way. AFA has an amazing video that has nothing to do with religion. It is five people who've been caught up in the LGBT movement, and they've all come out publicly and said, we were not born this way. This is something that we were pursued for and something that we gave way to, and now we are no longer. And they sought help and found it. You see, that lie became a belief system. This belief system, which makes up the stronghold, can include defeatist negative thinking, which leads to despair and surrender. So you may not even understand why you're thinking this way, but you've thought it for so long, and then the devil parades a gay pride parade, or you get some literature into third and fourth grade hands at a school, and the next thing you know, it's reinforced. And now that becomes their belief. That becomes their system of understanding. They've surrendered. One author said, giving ground is the enemy's entry point into our lives. Strongholds are belief systems that take more time and involvement to build. So I want you to follow me here constructively in this outline as to how it works. First of all, it is the paranormal work of Satan. Now, why do I use the word paranormal? Because science can't explain it, because it's spiritual warfare. In your notes, do you have Ephesians 6? Look what it says. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We already looked at that in 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle. You're not fighting against a human being. You're fighting against somebody that's not human. You're fighting against the devil. You're fighting against the lie. Jim Logan, in your notes, I think you have it. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something I know. It's supposed to be, I know, is contrary to the will of God. Bill Gothard said, a stronghold is anything we accept as impossible, which God says is possible. The Vine's Expository Dictionary said, strongholds are those things in which mere human confidence is imposed. A lie is the enemy's means to acquire the ground. A stronghold is his means to extend his claims. A stronghold is a belief built upon a lie. So verse 4 in our text, if you'll go back to there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare in verse 4 are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 mentions strongholds. Verse 4 mentions them. Verse 5 describes them. Casting down, look, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations means thoughts and intents. So I go all the way to the motive, reasonings, calculations, which are hostile to the gospel of Christ. That is the stronghold. That is the belief system that happened all because Satan said, yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's what he said? Because even, it doesn't sound to me like you're too sure. So let me just say, thou shalt not surely die. Well, man, I'm pretty sure that God said we could eat of everything. And I mean, if he did say we could eat of everything, why would he say that it would kill us? I don't know how long it took her to develop the belief system, but my friend, according to the Bible, that's exactly how it went down. The devil told her a blatant lie. And it took her however long to doubt God's word, to exchange the truth for a lie, and then she acted on it and gave place to the devil, and because of that is the maternal mother of all sin in your and my life. Amazing. The paranormal work of Satan. This is no game. Ladies and gentlemen, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you may be one of those soft-spirited people, and I feel sorry I don't want to offend you tonight by being so aggressive, but as the shepherd dog of this flock, I want you to know that you have an adversary that hates your guts. And you've got to know that he's real and he's attacking and he will not stop. But that shouldn't bother you because of who you are. The problem is not that we are not already victors. The problem is that we don't know how to have victory that's already been given. So let's look at number two, letter B, the product of believing the lies. The Bible tells us they're wicked imaginations. The lie that leads to a belief system leads to the free reign of wicked imaginations. So every time I believe a lie and I entertain the lie and I don't take care of the lie by way of means of the whole armor of God and doing what God says, we're going to talk about that later. When every time I don't do that, then what happens is that I give place to the devil and he builds the stronghold. Now that he has a portion of control, now he has reign. Now that means for every portion that he has control of, God doesn't. And I'm going to show you a Bible illustration of what that looks like. Will you turn to Romans chapter 1? Wicked imaginations. Romans chapter 1. The lie that leads to a belief system leads to the free reign of wicked imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and all that God claims and all that God is. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? In their what? In their imaginations, and their foolish heart was then darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They brought him down. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was their meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled, ready, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful. Now, before we go any farther and think, well, praise the Lord, I'm none of that, the next one says pride. It says boasters. Then it says inventors of evil things. And then notice what it says, every parent, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. Notice, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What is that, Pastor? That's the free reign. That's the complete control that happens when I give place to the devil. Good thing none of you are like that. Good thing nobody in here has given place to the devil through pride or boastings or disobeying parents or dishonoring or envying or covetous. Good thing that's not in here, because we're civilized Christians in the 21st century. Come on. Who are we kidding? It's true. Every time you knock on a door and someone says, I don't go to church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites, you should say, I agree. And you're right, because we are most days. We're funning ourselves if we don't understand that this is what he wants. He wants control, and so he'll pitch you the moon, and he will just convince you that the pleasure is worth it, and then beat you over the head with guilt over it. It's quite sobering to see how far one can go from passively receiving a lie to actively embracing it, is it not? The very end of it says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in the same. It didn't start out like that. What's he vying for? Number five, he's vying for more control. Now, what I'm speaking of here, we call the progressive nature of sin. And this is documented in Scripture. And I want you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. The progressive nature of sin. It doesn't stop with a little lie. It doesn't stop with a little sin. It wants to get worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 6? The progressive nature of sin is what has been prophesied by God. Not only to Timothy, but through Paul, or through Paul to Timothy, but through Paul to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and notice, and to iniquity unto iniquity. The phrase means getting worse. It's not just being content with iniquity, but unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Letter A, when you yield to one sin, another soon follows. This is the incremental nature of sin. In other words, once it is embraced and grows, it never weakens its grip. It only gets stronger. Sin is then like a street drug. Initially, it gives the user a super high, but after a few uses, the effect begins to diminish, so a stronger dosage is needed to produce the same effect, but by that time, the user is hooked. The drug ceases to provide a high, but now is taken and sought after merely to just maintain. So watch, sin becomes a normalcy because I've just given myself over to it. That, by the way, at the end brings forth death, James chapter 1, verse 12. So it's about more control. So every time I yield to one, another one's going to come along, so let her be. Satan is always on the lookout for more real estate. I want you to write this down. You may have it. Do you have Satan is never satisfied? Is there a note there? Write this down. Satan is never satisfied with the ground gained. Never. Never. Never, never, never. Any police officer in this room knows a thief is never satisfied with one gig. It's not going to happen. The thrill of it's going to cause him to want to go get some more. He's never satisfied with the ground gained. He always wants more, and he will never rest until he gets all that is possible. Now, when you first give in, you yield a very small part of yourself to him, but once he establishes a stronghold, it is like a beachhead from which he launches deeper attacks into your spirit. Now, I'm going to do my best to illustrate this, and I'm not Rembrandt or Van Gogh, but I will do my best to illustrate this. Remember that show, This Is Your Life? You have different areas in your life, in your spirit, by the way, that have been purchased by God. You're not your own. All of this represents your life, the spiritual control of God. God wants total control of that. How many believe that? He wants total control. He wants us to completely submit and surrender. Say, God, every area of my life, I want you to have. I want you to have my home life. I want you to have my recreation. I want you to have my entertainment. God, I want you to have my relationship with my kids. I want you to have my ministry. I just want you to have all control. My relationships at work, my friends. God, I want to surrender everything to you. That's what this all represents. Satan comes along at any one of these, and he throws a lie in there. That's his one method. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself. He's a liar and the father of all lies. So he pitches the lie. Yea, hath God said. It doesn't matter if it's a blatant lie, a subtle lie, a half-truth, or a variation of the truth. It's a lie. And if I'm not careful, I'll entertain that lie. I'll overlook that lie. When the lie is pondered, it's planted, and next thing you know, I have left it alone. The time happens, and then it germinates. I've lost control, and then I've developed a belief system based on the lie. I've entertained it for so long that now I'm beginning to think, yeah, my parents don't really love me. They really don't have my best interest at heart. My teacher, she says that she loves me, but I don't think that she does. By the way, that's a lie if you go to Shadow Mountain Baptist School. Here's another lie. My pastor doesn't care about me. My wife doesn't love me anymore. My kids don't respect me. All of this, all of it is a lie. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself, it's a lie. And as soon as I start acting on that lie rather than acting on the truth, then Satan says, done deal. Let me hoist the flag. I have a stronghold. But he's not done. So here's what he does. Rather than interject another lie from out here, he's already in. You've already been angry. You've already gone to bed mad. You've already decided, I'm not talking to her, and he's going to reap my wrath, and I'll show him who's actually in control of this house, and we'll teach them. And all of this happens because of a lie. Now he's got a stronghold. Now here's what he does. Let me tell you another lie. Then he repeats the cycle. This lie is about God. God doesn't really care about you. Why would you feel this way? If God really cared about you, you wouldn't feel the way that you feel. If God really cared about you, that wouldn't have happened to you. That's a lie. Oh yeah, you hear your preacher say all things work together for good, but tell me what good's coming out of this right now. That's the devil. Where else do those things come from? It's not coming from the holy throne of grace. It's not coming to the one that makes all things work together for good. It's coming from the devil himself, from the pit of hell. But you believe it. You start to act on it. So he says, hey, great, here's another one. Let me give you another lie. You know, that church that you go to, they're legalistic. They make you do stuff. They make you say stuff. They make you go soul winning. They make you do all this stuff. They make you. Why are we laughing? Because that's a... I've had people tell me, good meeting people, sweet people. I had a friend that went to your church, and she said, you said to her that she couldn't come into church unless she wore a dress. So you took her husband out and said, now we've got some jackets and ties, and if you'll put these on, then you can go in. I said, ma'am, that's not truth. Are you calling my friends a liar? I felt like saying, no, I'm calling the devil a liar. But that was said to my face in Gilroy, California. That's a lie. What else is the devil telling you about how awful this place is and about how rude and how unbelievable and how bold? I don't know what he's all saying, but what is it? Because if it doesn't measure to the word of God, it is a lie. So what's his end game? I'll not draw the whole circle in for you, but you get it. What does he want? Control. That's the whole game of Satan. Now, let me say a couple of things. Each little slice that he obtains control over, he builds a stronghold with one thing in mind, to get another slice. These are slices, by the way, please fasten your spiritual seatbelt, and I want you to understand this. These are slices that you gave him. He did not steal them from you. You gave them to him. You said, here, take my belief system and run with it. You said, here is the truth. I will take the lie, and you can have a doormat here. I'll give you an address. Because remember, he has no authority over you unless you give it to him. With each little slice, he exercises more power and greater control. And once spiritual wickedness has gained a foothold in a life, it seeks to go on to develop a whole hierarchy of the power of darkness against that person's life. Now, as Christians then give place to the devil, if they're not diligent, it's only a matter of time before he's calling the shots and you're just a slave. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And here's the devil. That's it. Grace. Grace means you can do what you want. That's not what the Bible says grace is all about. The Bible says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should be looking diligently for that mercy of God that's coming in Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, it always happens to be past tense, Paul says, when you're made free from sin. this is awful, but this is real. Now, I want to help you with this. And it doesn't matter what stage it's in, it's all dangerous because it's devilish. It's satanic. It's wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places. So turn in your Bible to James chapter 4. How many understand all of this? Let me just see your hands. How many understand this? Does anybody have any question about what I drew up there? Okay, James chapter 4 and verse 6. Y'all still with me? Okay. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Period. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, like every good enemy, the purpose of that stronghold is to gain more ground and build more strongholds until your life is completely under the control and manipulation of Satan. One thing that I want to impress upon you is the fact that Satan is not going to give up. Remember when Jesus was 40 days in fasting, then the devil came. By the way, the Lord was led of the Spirit to the wilderness. And he was led of the Spirit to fast. And while he was filled with the Spirit, the devil came tempting him. So make sure you don't believe the lie that as long as I'm just filled with the Spirit, the devil can't touch me. That's a lie. Who benefits from that the most? The devil does. Because then you're not looking for it. All I've got to do is submit to God. All I've got to do is surrender to God. All I need to do is read my devotional thing, check that box. All I need to do is spend time in this prayer list. All I need to do is go through the motions, and he can't touch me. No, no, no. Jesus was led of the Spirit, and yet he was tempted. So he was led of the Spirit. He was tempted. The Bible says in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, listen, for a season. But he came back. And you can understand and bet your paycheck that he's going to be back. And he won't stop. John 14:30, hitherto I will not walk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Jesus' words before he went to the cross. So I want to help you. I want to open up the Bible and give you a plan that God says will work. All right? This is your second outline. Number one, let me give you daily preparation for your soul. Daily preparation for your soul. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. I should be waiting every single day. I should be drawing nigh every single day. I should be cleansing my hands every single day, and sometimes all day long if necessary. And as I draw nigh every single day, God says, I'll draw nigh unto you every single day. If you seek me, you're going to find me, and you're surely going to find me. If you ask, I'm going to answer. If you seek, I'm going to give it to you. If you knock, I'm going to open it. Just keep going. Daily. What is it daily that we're supposed to do? Letter A, accept personal responsibility. Starting right now in this service, recognize that the assault of Satan on your heart and mind is for one reason, one goal, one motive, and that is control. Now, we talked about the previous week the semantics of possession. And we said that possession we get in our mind is this frothing at the mouth and convulsing and elevating. That's not possession. That's Hollywood. Possession is not about the physical possession of the body. It's about control. It's about taking control and having control. My question would be, how much of my life does Satan have to possess before he has somewhat control? One slice. One lie believed, and that belief system around that lie that causes me to act contrary to the will of God, that stronghold, that's possession of that area of my life, because possession is control. So, for demons to have hold in your life means they control you. It makes no difference if that is in whole or in part, because the degree they control you, to the same degree the Holy Spirit does not. Now, Satan would love to confuse you with those terms. He would love to distract you with semantics about possession and demonic influence without addressing the issue, but the issue has to be addressed, and that's all about control. Who is in control of you? Who is in control of your mind? Who is in control of that area? And you need to compartmentalize it. The issue is all about control. And any control he has is because you've given it to him. That's accepting personal responsibility. God, I confess to you. I have given space to the devil because I've been bitter. I've entertained this enviousness. I've entertained this covetousness. All I think about is money. All I think about is my plan. I never think about surrendering to you. I never think about how I could win that person to Christ. And you put me in contact with them. God, I've never, whatever it is, because here's the lie. Oh, that guy's got a track before. He knows you're a Christian. If he wants to get saved, he'll come to you. And yet the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you and you sense it. Which one are you following? Who has control? Accepting personal responsibility says, God, I've given place. I'm not going to ask, but I would, at least it would make me feel better. I would like to think that probably every marriage in here has at least had one night where you shouldn't have let the sun go down on your wrath, and you did, in some measure. And what have we done? We've said, hey, come on over. I'll just put a sleeping bag here for you, and you can just have a place. You've seen something, you meditated on it, and you shouldn't have, and you should have confessed it, but you didn't, and now devil's got a stronghold. Accept personal responsibility. Let her be. Submit yourself to God. You say, how did you get accept personal responsibility? Look, if you will, what the Bible says in verse 6 of James chapter 4. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. We can be so proud of grace and so proud that we're saved, we're not willing to confess that we have sinned. We don't want to get really clean, just superfluously clean while we're in church, and we'll leave the rest, you know. Accept personal responsibility. Secondly, submit yourself to God. Submit here means to put yourself under. It is a military term that means to get into your proper rank. As a private in the army, you don't call the shots or give the orders. You simply follow them. So unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you don't want to answer the question, who is actually in control of you? Let me ask it a different way. Are you totally or partially surrendered to the perfect will of God for your life? Are you surrendered if he would call you to missions? Are you surrendered if he would put you in the ministry? Are you fully surrendered? Or is there some reservation? Because if there's any reservation, I can't be fully surrendered. If there is any area of your life kept back from God, you're always going to have battles. Because that is the precise place where the stronghold lies. Remember, the central issue you're facing is not one of oppression or obsession or even possession. It's control. So, Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Now follow me. What we're talking about here is a lie and a truth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. That's where knowledge, my imaginations, the intents, the motives, all of my thoughts. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, because I've gone to your truth, because I've got understanding, therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's why David in Psalm 101 said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cling to me. Why? Because of his view of the precepts. So the daily preparation starts with me saying, okay, I need to take full responsibility for what I've given away and what I need to confess, and then I need to submit to God. Thirdly, I need to pray. We'll say, duh. Like, of course, Pastor, we're supposed to pray every day. Yeah, I know. But do you pray specifically? Do you pray specifically about the battle that you're in every day? The battle for your mind and control. The one, Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies or prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. If a man ought always to pray and not to cease, Then pray when you get up, pray for your lunch, and ask the Lord to help you keep your senses. Then pray in the evening and search in your heart for any sin stone left unturned, any lie seed that's waiting to be germinated. Then sleep softly. How? On the grace of Almighty God. Because when you humble yourself, He exalts you. He gives grace for that. All of this daily preparation, then, number two, leads to a direct plan against Satan. A direct plan. In Washington, D.C., at the souvenir shop, you'll find a coffee mug with this inscription: at the CIA, we get our inspiration and commitment to excellence from the inscription on our foyer. In the foyer, you'll find inscribed, and I quote, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In that passage, Jesus was speaking to Christians when he said, "If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the message is clear. If you want to experience spiritual freedom, you must know the truth and continue therein. The lie that you can't do this, you get overwhelmed in the will of God, and you can't function. If this doesn't change, I can't do this. And that's a lie, because you can do all things through Christ. If you're called to do the will of God, God is going to equip you to do it. Amen. So it doesn't matter if you're the dad or the mom that has to go to work and work so hard and come home and there's still some other things to do, or whether you're the mom that's stuck with, I shouldn't say stuck, that's with the kids all day long and they're going nutso, and all of a sudden the devil's just hucking light darts at you and throwing them at you, and all of a sudden you're believing, and the next thing you know, your husband gets home and you say, "I'm done, I can't do this anymore." Why? Where did that come from? What's the root cause? I'll tell you what it is. It's control that you have given over. And because you just lost it, you're vulnerable for another attack. And there are strongholds that are being erected around your life. And God says, "Wait a minute. Stop this chaos. I am the God Almighty. I am the God of all truth. I am the God of all hope. I am the infinitely wise God. I am the all-powerful God. I am the ever-present God. I am the all-knowing God. I am the unchangeable, immutable God. And I love you, and I would never call you to do what you cannot do by my grace." That's the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, furnished enough, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Psalm 33, 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth." Psalm 138 and verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So the direct plan to get Satan has to do with something that's actually quite simple. Aren't you glad that God deals in simplicity? Paul said to the church at Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity of the gospel." We said today, why does it seem so easy for people to get saved? It's because God did all the hard stuff. And so he took my sin and he died for me so that I could just come by faith and receive his grace. And now he says, that's the same way you get victory over every stronghold, is by faith. In what? In my word. Seems so simple. Letter A, let me give you the plan. Identify all the lies that you're believing. I would strongly encourage you to do this on a piece of paper. That Satan is the father of lies is not in question. What is in question is how to identify the lies that he's used and you've believed in your life. So it's going to take diligent, thoroughly looking at it. One writer said, "Satan the liar, though his lying spirits persistently pours lies on the believer all day long, lies into his thoughts about himself, lies into his heart about his feelings and his condition, his environment, lies misinterpreting everything in himself and around him and others with whom he is in contact, lies about the past, lies about the future, lies about God, lies about Satan himself, magnifying his power and his authority." Matthew 4 and verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Here are the words, For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus identified the lie that was being pitched because he knew the truth. And the truth just happens to be what sets us free. So I would do my best to sit down at some point and start writing, God, have I believed a lie about? Start naming people. Better do this. Start naming people to whom you have issues with. People you haven't talked to or text or phone call in a while or prayed about. God, have I believed a lie about them? Why haven't I extended the Christian hand of fellowship? Why haven't I? What's my problem? God, have I believed the lie? What's the lie? Identify all the lies. Number two, list all the losses from believing those lies. Satan's strategy, as I said earlier, is to tempt you with the pleasures of evil on the front side and then beat you to death with guilt on the backside. I know I shouldn't have believed that, and I know I should have said that, and I know I shouldn't have done it, and then all of a sudden, 1 John 1:9 doesn't work. It doesn't. You ever feel like that? You get tempted to do something, you do it, and then all of a sudden, God's word is null and void. I confess my sin. Why do I still feel guilty? Because you're believing a lie. Because the truth said, if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, but you've decided that you're not going to believe that. So maybe you need to write down, I'm believing a lie about my sins. I'm believing a lie about God's just and faithful forgiveness. I'm believing a lie that his mercy and grace is enough. You need to identify that. That's how deep you need to go. Because if you don't go that deep, the devil is really happy. He'll be like, good, good, they didn't see that one. And you're just forfeiting control. The need is to learn to focus on the consequences of sin, not the pleasure of sin. So once you have your list of here's the lies that I have believed, my wife has for years given a book out to ladies. It's called Lies Women Believe. Satan throws a lie. No one likes you. Satan throws a lie. You're not pretty enough. Satan throws a lie. And I've not read it, but I know enough about it. You're not good enough. You're not accepted enough. You don't have enough friends. You don't have enough this. And all of this lie is just fed to them because God's not sufficient for you. So once you list all the lies, then say, now, if I believe this lie and I develop a belief system and God, the devil has a stronghold there, if I start acting on that belief system, what do I stand to lose because of that? Husbands lose wives because they believe a lie. Wives will lose a husband because they do the same. Children will forfeit their parents and vice versa, all because of a lie. Never one time while they're committing the sin, thinking once about the consequences. The devil doesn't want you to think about the consequences. Take a piece of paper and write down all the lies Satan is telling you and then that you've allowed to control your thoughts. Then take one at a time and list all that you will suffer and lose. The purpose of listing the lies is to make the consequences of sin so real that you are strongly motivated to deal with the sin. When you do that, you are seeing the devastating of fate and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. David could have benefited from the exercise when Satan lied to him about going to battle. Satan told him, dude, you've conquered all this stuff. Joab's got this. It came time that kings go forth to battle. That's what kings do. That's what David was ordained to do. Go and conquer. The devil said, no, it's good. Look, you need a vacation. You need to just chill out. And then he tarried. Then here's another lie. It's not in the Bible, but here's how it happened. Your five wives are not enough. What God has given to you and your family is not enough. You should go take a walk out on the balcony. You know what happens at night. You know where they go to clean themselves. Just go ahead and go on out there. David could have benefited from taking some time and say, wait a minute, Joab's out there valiantly fighting, and we're getting ready to take a city, and that's my right to take the city and my right to take the loot and my right to take the crown and my right to sit there. And yet here I am. Wait a minute. God, am I doing the right thing? No. Okay. All right. I'm okay. I need a break. I'm okay. And man, I have some needs. And it seems they're just not being met. It's all a lie. What did he do? Stronghold. Walked out on the balcony. He could have benefited from it. The exercise would have paid off for the likes of Jonah. Would have paid off for the likes of Hezekiah, Judas Iscariot, Felix, King Agrippa, all of which were given the truth, but they believed the lie. We could spend the rest of the night. List all the lies, list the losses from believing them. Letter C, locate specific scriptures to counter those lies. When the Lord Jesus resisted Satan's lies, he first identified the precise lie that the enemy was using, and then he attacked it with a razor-edged truth. And if you attempt to attack the lie of Satan with anything but scripture, you will simply end up making room for another lie rather than destroying the original. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. What lie is he saying? How many of you ever worked in a bank? Anybody? Handled money in a bank. When you handle money in a bank and they train you to spot a counterfeit, they don't study the counterfeit. You study the real deal. Maybe the reason there's so many strongholds in some people's lives is because they don't know the real deal. They've not read the scripture. They've not thoroughly meditated on it enough, and Satan has control. Let's go through and review here and make sure that we're up to date. Letter A, identify all the lies that you're believing. Letter B, list all the losses that will be incurred because of believing the lies. Letter C, locate specific scriptures to counter those lies. Letter D, absorb those scriptures right into your heart. Now, it's not enough to identify the lie and find the scripture to counter it. You've got to absorb, assimilate the truth into your heart so deeply and thoroughly, listen carefully, and for so long that the spiritual way of responding to the lies becomes as natural and automatic as the former way of sin. So we've already read Romans chapter 6, 18 and 19. It was very easy before you were saved just to say yes to sin and yes to sin. That's the natural response. God says, as it was that natural for you to do that, I want you to hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against me, so that every time a lie pops up, you go, ha ha, that's a lie. My God does love me. Ha, that's a lie. My God does forgive me. Ha, that's a lie. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. Ha, that's a lie. Those children are precious to me. They were given to me by God, and it's my responsibility to train them. That's a lie. How do I know that? Because that book says all that's truth and right. I can spot the lie a mile away if I know the truth. The truth is what sets me free. The lie is what puts me in bondage. The lie is what controls me, or the truth controls me. It takes time to break down strongholds. Why? Because it took time to build them. Satan took them a slice at a time, and you got to reclaim them a slice at a time. You can't just come forward and put some spiritual hex and say, ha, I got them all back. That's not how it works. Remember the seed? It germinated, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. It's got to be plucked up. One slice at a time has to be fought over and battled, for we walk not in the flesh, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself of what we know of God, bringing out and into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, with all readiness ready to revenge all disobedience. It takes time. It would seem that Satan doesn't give up the ground that he was so easily given. Oh, he gave it to you a slice at a time, and that's how you have to take it back. Letter E, you need to reinforce the scripture that you find and are learning with biblical teaching and preaching. Enforce, reinforce. the preaching of the word of God to us which are saved is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18. When a pastor or an evangelist preaches on the specific stronghold or goes over it that Satan has built, you better listen intently because the Spirit of God is doing you a favor. That's grace. I'm going to reinforce some truth. Every single, why do I try my utmost to please the Lord by putting 25 to 45 verses in every message? Because it's the truth. And if you leave here with nothing of an illustration or nothing of a poem or nothing of waxing eloquent, I hope you leave here with the Bible. Because that's what's going to change your life. That's what's going to let God have control where Satan has had it before. Doing a Bible study on the subject, doing a word search, or reading a Bible-based book on the matter is very helpful. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And listen, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. The Bible says, having your loins girt about with truth. Listen, I'm for Bible-based books. I'm for biographies that lift up the principles that I can pray and God answers and God does care and God will provide a table in the wilderness and he does hear my cry and he does care about my cares and he wants to heal me and he wants to use me so that every time I open the Bible, then I'm getting the truth and then I'm hearing the truth in Bible preaching and I'm reading a biblical-based book and it's all doing one thing, keeping me under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Not the unholy spirit of Satan. Now, here's what I want you to remember. It doesn't matter what the stronghold is. It doesn't matter how long it's been in your life. It doesn't matter how vast. It doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter what the stronghold is or how many of them are in your life. By God's grace and the power of his word, you can take back every place that you've given over to the devil. General Wainwright, who was a close personal friend of General Douglas MacArthur, was taken captive by the Japanese during World War II. He, like many of them, as the highest ranking officer in the POW camp, was often badgered and bullied by the camp commander, who was a belligerent Japanese officer. Even after the war had ended, Wainwright was kept in the dark about that fact, and they wouldn't tell the prisoners that it was over. Then one day, an airplane landed outside the camp carrying an American Army sergeant who brought the news of the Japanese surrender. Without hesitation, General Wainwright barged into the camp commander's office and boldly declared, and I quote, "My commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I am now in charge." Never forget that your commander-in-chief has defeated the enemy commander-in-chief, and you are in charge of your life. God has given you that will. He's given you that choice to steward it. How? Faithfully by the word of Almighty God. Jesus is the victor. And he has given you the victory. Don't give that away by giving place to the devil. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. Listen, and the spirit of error. Remember that Satan has no legal authority over you. The only authority he can ever have over you is that which you willfully surrender to him. And just as you can give place to him, you can reclaim it tonight. Now in your handout, there's an insert. Do you have it? This is not exhaustive by any means. If there's someone in here that says, "Pastor, I need some Bible verses," you send me an email or you make an appointment to come see to me, and I will do my level best with every piece of technology I have and the Word of God, and we will find you every exhaustive verse to help you with that stronghold so that you can put them in your mind, so that when seeds of doubt come, you can say, "Wait a minute, the Bible says in Psalm 4:9 to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And you can just understand, no, God's faithful. Look down through here. Anger, covetousness, doubt, depression, jealousy, envy, loneliness, assurance, faithfulness of God, humility, pride, laziness, listening to godly counsel, repentance. We could go on and on the rest of the night. What's the point of that? I'm trying to give you some truth. I'm trying to say, look, I don't have the time, and neither do you, for me to stand here all night long and exhaust this book over your stronghold, but you've got all the time that you need. And you have one of these just like I do. And you could open it up and you could say, God, will you help me? I want you to have control. I don't want the devil to have control anymore. I don't want him to have a place here. I want to throw him out. I don't want to have those thoughts of doubt. I don't want to think that way about my spouse. I don't want to think that way about my boss. I don't want to think that way about my workplace. I don't want to think that way about my situation. I don't want to think that way about my bank account anymore. I don't want to think that way of the lies. Well, the only way, friend, that you're going to take back that land, that place, is by getting the truth in here so that it could be in here, and down there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've done thy bidding. My prayer would be tonight, Lord, that I have exposed the devil. But I know he's not very happy about it. But I do believe that tonight we've looked at enough truth and we witnessed enough by way of Scripture that we could identify some strongholds. Now, God, there are people in this room who need to be free from their thoughts, from the things that they've been embattled by. They've been held hostage because they've given control over. They've set up a belief system, a reactionary way of thinking and doing based on a lie. And it doesn't matter who we are. What matters is who you are, and now we've been given the way to victory. Would you help us tonight? Would you help a believer in here, one, at least one? Would you help at least one believer identify a lie that they've been listening to and maybe even living by? And there have been, the devil has a place. And tonight you want to begin, they want to begin by the grace of God because they want to draw nigh to you. They want to begin to take that slice back. God, would you please help them? Would you help us to take back what we've already given away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Help us to take personal responsibility, God, and confess the lies that we've lived. Help us to study the truth and help us to make a way tonight. Help us to make the lists necessary to make sin awful looking and exceedingly sinful so that we'd be very aware of the end of that road. And I pray it would be all to your glory and honor. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, I'm going to move this whiteboard just in case. I wonder tonight if God has revealed an area or two or more in your life. It's a lie that you've believed in place of the truth. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how small you may think it is. It's big to God. I wonder tonight if we could just take some time at this invitation and lay it right here before the Lord. Say, God, I'm so sorry. I want to know the truth. I want to be set free from the truth. Tonight, God, I'm confessing. I'm owning the personal responsibility, and I want to give this control over to you. If that's your heart tonight, when I pray here in a moment, I'm going to have Miss Ashley begin to play, and as she does, I wonder if you just visit this old-fashioned altar and lay your heart in your hands and hold it up to the Lord tonight. Say, God, I'm here. I surrender. I'm coming just as I am because I know I'm accepted in the Beloved. And let's take back some slices tonight, or at least begin the process. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, I pray now for every Christian in this room that you would help us to be very intimate with you. Help us to draw nigh unto God. Help us to submit ourselves unto God so that we can resist the devil And the promise is that he will flee. He will give us back what we have given to him by virtue of the fact that we've accepted the responsibility. We've confessed it, and now we are attacking that lie with the truth. God, I pray that you'd help Christians tonight make decisions that are action based on the truth and not the lie. God, help us tonight to take back those slices. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some are already here. Do you need to come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you just make this a time tonight before God? I know we've gone long and it was purposeful. I know. But listen, you'll thank God for it. God gives you an ounce of freedom tonight. You take a slice back away from the devil and you'll not regret it. What are the lies? List them out. Bring them down here as a prayer list and say, God, here it is. What do I stand to lose if I act on that lie? Families are praying together.